Well, good morning, everyone. I want to continue in the series that we've been doing. I realized that last week I had a pretty provocative title for our message. When I announced that Jesus wants to kill you, I saw a lot of concern on people's faces. But I want you to understand, as we talked about last week, that what Jesus wants to kill in you and I is that Adamic nature, that nature that we got from our father Adam. The Word of God says that that old nature must be crucified. He must be put to death so that the last Adam can draw us in through the atonement, can draw us into his life, and we can stand before God pure and innocent and righteous and holy and not die. You know, as Pastor Brian spoke so eloquently for the past 3 or 4 weeks, no man with sin can see the face of God and live. God said to Moses, his friend, the man that God talked to like a friend, he said to him, "You cannot gaze upon my glory. If you do, you will die." And so I want to move forward now a little bit, and we want to talk about the fact that Jesus wants to make us clean. Jesus wants to make us clean. And we're going to talk about a couple of important words, really a couple of very important points, not a complicated message today, but a couple of points that are really, really important. You know, after Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he and his wife realized that they were naked. Let's read about it. Let's read about it a little bit from Genesis chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Genesis chapter 3, it was here yesterday. I know it's probably still in my Bible somewhere. Let me get to that. So, the Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. The Lord said, "Since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat and live forever." So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. So it's important for us to understand that it's not only, they weren't blind. You know, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they saw that they were naked and they were ashamed. It's not that they had been blind and somehow all of a sudden realized that they were naked. It was in the innocence of their lives, they saw no shame in being naked. However, having eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they saw that they were naked. They took note that they were naked, and they were ashamed. They made an effort to cover their nakedness, the Word of God says, by sewing leaves together to cover themselves. Now, you know, this is really the first example of self-righteousness. Man trying to cover up his own sinfulness. Man trying to cover up his sin himself. We'll take care of this. God will never know. In verse 21, we see that God made for them clothing out of the skins of animals, innocent animals. Blood was shed. They were skinned, and God made clothing to cover their nakedness with the skin of those animals. And this is the first hint that we have that it would not be possible for humans to deal with the effects of their own sin. Adam's effort to clothe himself was, in truth, an act of confession. Adam was confessing, "I am not what I was, and I am not what I was supposed to be." You know, our awareness of our nakedness, Adam's awareness of his nakedness, his shame at being naked, was an admission that something has changed. Something changed that day in the garden. Man was less than he was before. He lost something. Now, here's a truth to remember. God created man to rule with him, a co-regent upon the earth. He was given great authority in the earth, and he exhibited great mental and physical prowess, even though he was promised by the evil one that if he disobeyed God, he would become more. In fact, when he committed sin, he became less. He fell from his place of prominence. He lost his place of authority. He forfeited his unique fellowship with God. He lost something. You know, the ancient Hebrew scholars believe that Adam, created in the image of God, was in fact clothed in the glory of God, or light. He was the image bearer of God, and God is light. They believe that when Adam disobeyed God, he was stripped of the glory of God, and he fell. For the first time, he felt his nakedness. His answer? I'll cover my own nakedness. I'll cover up for my own sin. However, in one of the very first great prophecies of the atonement, God took the skins of an innocent animal to cover Adam's nakedness. Innocent blood was shed to cover a guilty man's sin. In his own effort to cover up his sin, they would not be sufficient. Man's first problem was how to cover his sin. And sadly, he learned that he could not. Men and women, this morning, we need to understand there is nothing you and I can do to cover our sin. And though most of us spend most of our life trying to cover our sin, we cover it with lies, we cover it by hiding, we cover it with self-righteousness, but we try to cover the fact that we are sinners. Now, what I want you to do is fast forward in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we learn that the wickedness of man has increased thoroughly. God says in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, when the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and listen to this, that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time. God determines, I'm going to destroy man from the face of the earth. I'm going to execute judgment upon all creatures upon the earth and even the earth itself. However, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, we see that one man found favor with God, a man by the name of Noah. Now, this is the first clear example of grace being shown to a man. Noah found favor with God. Listen, I want to jump ahead just a little bit because I don't want to miss this opportunity. Jesus found favor with God. And as we are in Christ, as we are in covenant with Christ, God finds favor with us. Not because of anything we have done, not because of any goodness within us, not because we are sinless or we are perfect or we are worthy of God's love, but because we have expressed faith in Jesus, God finds favor with us. As a picture of the atonement that God would bring, Noah and his sons and their wives were to be spared, and Noah was commanded to build an ark, which would preserve his family and a seedbed of the animal kingdom from the impending judgment. And you must remember, the flood was not simply a devastating storm. It was the judgment of a righteous God. But by God's grace, Noah was spared. Now, let's think about the ark for a moment. It wasn't really a boat. We kind of picture it as a boat. We kind of think about it as a boat, but it really wasn't a boat as one thinks about a boat. It had no sail. It had no engine. It had no rudder. There was nothing that could be powered by a man. There was nothing that could be controlled by a man. It only had one door, and that door had to be shut from the outside. Now, this floating box safely preserved its 8 occupants in the first known zoo from the judgment of God. And this is important. There was no other way to escape the coming judgment. Noah preached the entire time he was working on the boat. Judgment is coming. You must save yourselves by getting into the ark. Judgment is coming. He preached for 120 years, and no one listened. Everybody laughed. They made Noah the butt of their jokes, and their wickedness and sin continued unabated. Now let me ask you, for those who perished in the flood, was it God's fault? You know, there are those today that say if God would destroy his own creatures, he's a terrible, terrible being. But it was not God's fault. God gave warning and God gave away. The gospel has been preached throughout the world. As men have laughed, blasphemed, made jokes, and shaken their fist in the face of God. Now, let me ask you, when judgment comes and men perish in the judgment fires of hell, will it be the result of an angry, vengeful God? Or will it be the wickedness of a wicked, hardened mankind, hardened and stupefied by their own sin? Will man not carry the blame if he suffers eternal judgment? Now, the ark was not designed by a man. It was not powered by a man. It was not guided by a man. It was a gift given to man by an act of grace from a holy God. Now, one final note that I want you to see here, and this is really the point that I wanted to get to. The ark was to be pitched. God said, pitch it on the outside and on the inside. This, of course, was the application of a thick tar-like substance which would render the hull of this boat, this box, water-resistant. It wouldn't sink. Now, the word pitch comes from the Hebrew word kafar, and the word kafar means to cover. And here again, just like in the Garden of Eden, we find God providing a cover for man's sin. I want you to keep those two concepts in mind as we now fast forward up to Exodus chapter 25, where we're going to find Moses in the wilderness, where God instructs Moses to raise up in the wilderness a tent, a tabernacle. And inside that tabernacle, Moses is to place an ark. You're right, it's a box. And upon this box rests what is called the mercy seat. Now, inside the box was a copy of the stone tablets, the stone tablets on which the law was given, Aaron's rod that budded in a great test of God's choosing of his leadership, and third, there was a bowl of manna that was preserved in there. But the box was closed, and on top of the box sat what is called the mercy seat. And every year, once a year, every year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and upon that mercy seat, he would sprinkle the blood of a sacrificial lamb. Now, the blood of that lamb, according to the scriptures, would atone for the sins of the people for exactly 1 year. And this ceremony had to be repeated every year on the same day. The priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would prepare himself. He would ceremoniously wash himself. He would go in behind the curtain that no one was allowed to enter into except the high priest and him only once a year. And there he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And that blood sprinkled there would make atonement for sin. And here again, we see a powerful lesson as we see what the meaning of the word atonement is. It comes from the Hebrew word, you got it, kafar, or covering. Do you see it? In the garden, God covered Adam's nakedness. At the time of the flood, God covered those in the ark. And now, in the tabernacle, at the ark, God again covers the sins of the people. Now, here's the important lesson that I want you to see, and I hope that you can see it so clearly. Listen to me. Covering does not remove. I want to say it again. Covering does not remove. Now, look, I want to show you something. I'm going to lift up my tie, and you're going to see under my tie a really large, nasty, ugly-looking stain. It has been here all morning. I've been here all morning. I've had this stain on my shirt. But because of the placement of the stain, I was able to cover it with my tie. Now, you see, I'm going to drop my tie back down, and you can't see the stain. But here's the truth. The stain is still there. I've just covered it with my tie. My tie can cover the stain, but my tie can't remove the stain. If I want to remove the stain, I have to subject this shirt to a powerful cleansing agent so that its cleansing properties can remove the stain. And that is what the blood of Jesus does for those who trust in Him. The skins of the animals, the offerings and the sacrifices, the skins that covered Adam's nakedness, the pitch on the inside and the outside of the ark, the law, all of these things representing the law can never cleanse from sin. It can never remove a man's sin. The law can reveal sin. The law makes provision for the annual covering of sin, but the law could not remove my sin. Now, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, listen to what it says. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." But did you catch that? That first phrase, "For what the law could not do." For what the law could not do. Listen, the coverings, the various coverings, the skins, the ark that Noah went in, the ark in the wilderness, the law, they were never intended to remove sin, but to provide a covering for the sinner who would believe God as Abraham did. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham wasn't believing in the sacrifices. He was believing in God because God said He would provide His own sacrifice for sin. The coverings weren't intended to remove sin, but to cover the sin until the perfect atonement could be made, whereby man might be cleansed from his sin. Now, what I want you to do for just a moment is go over with me to the book of Hebrews. I had it open here a minute ago, but then I lost it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to read several verses here, but I want you to listen carefully to them. Since the law, Hebrews 10, 1, since the law was only a shadow of good things to come. You see, those coverings were a shadow of better things to come. They provided an atonement, but not a cleansing. And the better covenant will provide cleansing, and not the reality itself of those things. It can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as He was coming into the world, He said, this is speaking of Jesus, "You did not desire sacrifice and offering, but You prepared a body for Me. You did not delight in the whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, see, it is written about Me in the scroll, 'I have come to do Your will, O God.'" And He says above, "You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law." He then says, "See, I have come into the world to do Your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after the offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until His enemies are made His footstool. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are sanctified." Oh, listen to me. The writer of Hebrews is telling us something. He is saying the law was a shadow of good things to come. Verse 4, he said, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. They only provided a covering until a better sacrifice could be made. Look, if you still got your Bible open, look down in verses 19 through 22. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter into the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through the flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts," listen to this, "with our hearts sprinkled clean. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in the pure water." Now listen, our hearts sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ and washed in pure water, the constant washing of the water of the Word, the stain of sin is removed. Not covered, but removed, erased, eradicated, washed away, forgotten, never to be remembered again. The Lord says to us in 1 John 1:9, if we are faithful to confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to, are you reading it? Do you know it? Have you memorized it? You should memorize this. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. God says this, come, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And I like what David said in Psalm 51, verse 7, where he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, hyssop is an herb in the mint family with well-known cleansing and medicinal properties. Hyssop is always associated with purification. It was used in the process of preparing a house for the Passover, in which the Jews were commanded to carefully remove all the leaven or all of the yeast from the house. Now, leaven is always a picture of sin. They were not to cover up the leaven. They weren't to put it in a cabinet until Passover was gone. They weren't to hide it in some canister until the holiday was over. They were to remove it. I've even heard stories about women going through with a knife, digging between the floorboards, the wooden floorboards in their house, and lest any leaven had fallen down. They wanted to make sure the house was absolutely clean of any leaven. And this is why Jesus needs to remove the leaven from our lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? You know, we're always negotiating with the Lord. Oh, please, just can I keep a little leaven? You know, it's not a big thing. It's not a gross sin. It's not like I'm an axe murderer or something. In an effort to look and to feel spiritual, we make grass skirts to cover up our sin. We hang on to the little leaven. Not much, just a little. No big sins, just the little ones that make me happy. But you need to remember this. Remember, as Pastor Brian has been preaching for the past several weeks, any man unholy and unrighteous who stands before God, who bears in himself the nature of Adam, he will die. When you and I stand in the presence of God, we may have hidden our leaven from our wife or our husband. We may have hidden our leaven from our children, maybe from the church members, maybe from my brothers and sisters in Christ. I may have hidden my sin from everybody. But when I stand before a holy God, it's like going to a providential CAT scan or MRI. The glory of God, the light of God, will expose every little lump of leaven. And if it's there, if I've not subjected myself to the purging of the blood of Jesus that washes me clean, you know, the worst mistake I can make is to be satisfied with covering my sin with my own self-righteousness. You know, you and I, we need to be like David and cry out, purge me with hyssop so I can be clean. Wash me of every little bit of sin. Destroy that Adamic nature, that nature of my father Adam. I want to be a child of God, a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my elder brother. You know, when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, Peter resisted. He said, Master, you shall never wash my feet. Peter was putting on some kind of phony self-righteousness. My feet are dirty. My feet are nasty. Lord Jesus, don't bow before me and wash my feet. I can wash my own feet. You don't have to wash my feet. Jesus quietly looked at Peter and he said, Peter, if unless I wash you, you shall have no part in me. You know, that really sobered Peter up, because Peter's response was, oh, then not only my feet, but wash my hands and my head. Wash me from the top of my head to my feet. Wash me fully. He is David. He is really channeling David here. Wash me and I'll be made clean. Purge me that I may be pure. Oh, today that you and I will be like Peter, and we will say, Lord, wash me from head to toe. Make me clean. Remove the stain of my sin. Though my sins are scarlet, may they be as white as snow. And that, my friends, is the reason that we as believers can confidently await the judgment that is coming upon this earth. We have a situation better than Adam's. We have a situation better than Noah's. We have a situation better than Moses. Our sins have not been covered by the blood of Jesus. Our sins have been erased by the blood of Jesus. They have been eradicated by the blood of Jesus. Oh, and we keep trying to hang on to a little so that we can taste of this world, but also be safe in the kingdom to come. Listen, I want to encourage you this morning. If you've just been playing church, if you've just been playing the game, trying to cover your sin yourself, reading the Bible, coming to church, going to Bible studies, doing your devotions, doing good deeds, doing good works, in the false hope that those things will cover what is on the inside of you this morning, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you will have a heart like David's that will cry out to the Lord, purge me with hyssop, wash me and make me clean. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning as we close this time together, Lord Jesus, wash me and I shall be clean. Purge me, purify me. Burn out the leaven in me now. When I stand before the Father on that great and terrible day of the Lord, I want to stand there clothed in the robes of righteousness that you provide through your death on the cross. I don't want to stand there in the nature of my father Adam. I want a new heart. I want a new life. I want to know God as my Father and Jesus as my Savior and my purifier. And Lord Jesus, if there's anyone listening to the sound of my voice, I encourage you, come to them now by your Holy Spirit. Move them. Shine that spotlight in our hearts and reveal to us the leaven that we need to dig out so that we can be washed and made whole and made clean. I pray this now in the name of Jesus. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless.